Morning. It's good to be back here. I thought about you the whole time I was gone, and nearly 5,000 miles later, I'm glad to be back here. It's really empty up front. You know, I'm going to preach at the back of the building sometime and drive you up forward, but I'm kind of sad in that I'm used to seeing the rows of kids up there. I know there are some on vacation, and there are a number of them graduated. And as you know, we dropped Abby off down at Abilene, Abby Lee at Abilene. And she's doing well. But she's going to Baker Heights Church of Christ. It's like a big version of this, but she says, "I still miss coming here." And I said, "That's part of being a big girl. You gotta go somewhere." But she'll be back, I'm sure. And I also appreciate all the notes and text messages and everything, letting them know that I'd be in their prayers during my travels. And as you know, Jana flew back from Lubbock, and then I continued on in Lubbock to do a research week, and have a lot of good plans coming up. Got to run them by the elders, and then I got to see the grandkids twice, going down and coming back. And then I actually saw Tim Williams last Friday, and then saw his brother the next day, because I spoke at Moberly, then Osceola, then Iowa City. Got to see the in-laws, got to see outlaws, all kinds of people, and I even saw Wissam on the way back. Wissam says, "What's up?" And he wants to come back and visit us in Pennsylvania. He showed me where he does his work. I love that brother. I mean, I really hope that he has a long life in the work that he's doing there. And I'd like to welcome those of you at Golden Living and the others who are joining us. An interesting thing, though, one of the instructors at Sunset said that my name came up the other day. And I said, "For what?" And apparently he was visiting a truck driver somewhere at a truck stop, and he was trying to encourage him to go to a Church of Christ. And he said, "Oh, I got my church. We do it right here in the semi." And he said, "Yeah, okay. What are you talking about?" "Brother, you know who you are. He's streaming us," and I didn't even know who he was. But there are a number of people that we will never know that join us in worship every Sunday, attend the Bible classes. And we appreciate all of you, even if we don't know you. But the ones that we do know, like Ken and Jane and Lanny, there's just a number of people who join us, Tiffany, every single week. We consider you just as much in our family as ourselves. And so we welcome you back as well. And we're in a series on the book of Romans. Let's go ahead and get going on the lesson. We have a potluck today. And I hope that you can stay. I ate a number of potlucks while I was gone. And so, you know, it's going to be just another potluck, but it's your food. Bernice Wright's greens, the Howard's beans, you know. There's certain things that you don't get on the road. And please try to stay for that. Now, we're in chapter 3 of Romans. Open your Bible up to Romans chapter 3. Now, in the first chapter of Romans, we were clearly taught that the Gentiles were sinners, even though they didn't have the law. You could be convicted of a sin without the law. And in chapter 2, we saw that the Jews were also convicted of sin under the law. And in chapter 3, we're all going to be convicted as sinners. I don't want you leaving here. I'm going to tell you up front. Here, please take this point home. Okay? When you leave here, you better understand that you're a sinner and that you're not impressing heaven. Nobody is. But we'll get to that in a second. But if there's one thing you could take, it's that. But before Paul can make that transition, he's not done with his argument against the Jews in 3 verses 1 through 8. Paul, he takes the same position that he did before when he uses a dialogical diatribe, where it's a type of argument that they would make back then, the philosophers, where you'd play both parts. And we're going to do that in 3 verses 1 through 8. But he wants to let the Jews know that, okay, you're not special, but now he's going to let them know that they are kind of special. And here's how they are. 3 verses 1 through 8, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what benefit is of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? Did some not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true and every man be found a liar. Yes, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, that some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come? Their condemnation is just. Now, remember, Paul is playing this part. He wants to pull you into the argument. These Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, primarily the Epicurean, they would use this technique of the diatribe to suck people into that discussion and then alter their thoughts and then turn them loose. And so basically it goes like this. You have a protester. And he says, is there not an advantage to being a Jew over a Gentile? I mean, what are you saying in chapter 2? And then Paul says, well, they received the law of God. They had the oracles of God. You know, they were instructed first. And the protesters said, well, some of these Jews didn't keep the law. So if they didn't keep the law, then does this mean that God isn't keeping his word? Because we were the promised children. We're the promised people of God, and not everybody did. So is God not keeping his word? Is he keeping his word? And Paul says, no way. Let God be true and every man a liar.
Yes, sir.
And he goes on to say that there are also... there's a promise of punishment. You see, behind the in order to be a promised child, if you choose not to be a child, then you'll be a promised redheaded stepchild, so to speak. You will be punished at that point. He says, did God not say, in referring to David, that you may be justified in your words when referring to being punished by Bathsheba? Psalm 51, verse 4. Now think about it. He's quoting David from Psalm 51, 4. Remember, David sinned with Bathsheba. God punished him.
Yes.
But yet David is saying, you know, just as you accept God's blessings, you also accept God's curses if you so not choose to take the blessings.
Amen.
And then did not Abraham say, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Genesis 18, 25. He said that in reference before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. See, Lot had a decision. Lot's wife had a decision. And not everybody made the right decision.
Yes,
and so, ironically, he's not only going to quote Abraham and David here, but in the next chapter he's going to be quoting that to justification by faith to a greater detail. He's going to be quoting the same too. So he's kind of going on a pattern here. Now the protester then says, does that mean that God is unrighteous? And then Paul says, of course not. God is righteous. But he's also a punisher of those who are not. And there's justification in judgment, Paul's making the argument. Then the protester says, God demonstrated righteousness through my sin, then my sin must be a good thing. Paul says, are you kidding me, guy? Are you nuts? Judgment for you would be logical if that's what you hold to. And so he now sets it up. He's done smacking down the Jews who are clinging on to the law, saying, I can be justified by the law. And Paul's saying, okay, now I want to condemn y'all. So chapter 1, all Gentiles are condemned. Chapter 2, all Jews are condemned. Chapter 3, all are condemned and fall short. Amen. And so, with this in mind, there's what's called pearl stringing. It's a rabbinical strategy that the rabbis used to use where you'd take together proof texts. They called it pearl stringing because, like a jeweler who will string through each pearl, the pearl stringing in the rabbinical sense is they take a bunch of proof texts and they'd string them all together and then put them around the neck of those listeners. That way they could actually change their mind and come to the right thinking. Well, Paul is now using that same technique. He's going to pearl string a lot of verses together to show this first point. There's three facts about sinners I want to cover this morning. And then there's three points of application. Three facts about sinners. Fact number one is this. Okay, fact number one is this. All sinners need forgiveness. All sinners need forgiveness. He reiterated that all Jews and Greeks are under sin, verse 9. And then he proves it with Old Testament references. Think about a jeweler stringing pearls on that string. He quotes 10 through 12. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none that does good. There is none, not even one. He's quoting Psalms at this point. You know, basically saying, do you think you're righteous? Now I want this to be an indictment against all of us. Amen. You better not be feeling clean, okay? Because you can't have a clean perspective of Jesus if you don't have a dirty perspective of who you are. Amen. Jesus is in direct proportion. You know, there's a spider web there. I thought that was on my eyeball or something. I don't know how they get there. But the idea is an indictment against us all. God is good far more than we are bad. And so, you know, when you just partook of the Lord's Supper just a little bit ago, and as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you know, you have to see that we are all sinners. You're a recovering sinner, like a recovering alcoholic, a recovering addict. We're simply recovering, and it's an ongoing process. Paul would go on, their throat is an open grave, with their tongue they keep deceiving. Psalm 5 verse 9. The poison of asp is under their lips. Psalm 140 verse 3. And he says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Psalm 10 7. Do you think that God doesn't hear those words of hate that you use? You know, God doesn't have to say, if walls could talk. Walls don't have to talk with God. You know, there doesn't have to be a fly on the wall. God heard it all. He saw it all. Do you think that gossiping that we did this week, God didn't hear it? Do we think that slander we did against that brother or sister or non-brother or sister, that God didn't hear that? God hears it all. Now, I know that you're saying, I don't feel that good about that, Doug. Can we talk about something warm and fluffy? Let's talk about cotton candy or something. No, that's not what Paul's doing. Paul wants to indict them. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their destruction and misery are in their path. And their path of peace they have not known. Isaiah 59 verse 7. Did you actually forget those hurtful things you did to another person? Did you forget that?
No, sir.
Do you not remember lashing out at someone in anger? Snapping back at them? Maybe somebody cut you off in traffic and you thought about offering them the right foot of fellowship or something? I mean, did you forget that? How many times did we bring shame to God this week? There is no fear of God before their eyes, Psalm 36, verse 1. Did it not register in our thoughts all the times we put God in the back seat and we grabbed the wheel? Are we so ridiculous as to pretend that we have not accepted sinful chaos into our lives instead of godly peace? Everyone can shut their mouths and be accountable to the fact that we are all sinners in the eyes of God, verse 19. Nobody is justified under their own merit concerning sin. It would do us well. It would serve us if we would remember that there is not one person you've ever met, including the one in the mirror, that can claim they're perfect. Amen. Only Jesus could.
Yes.
You know, we're going to get back to the application of that in a second. Hold that thought. Fact two about sinners. Romans 3, 21 through 26. All sinners must be justified by faith. All sinners must be justified by faith. He says, but now apart from the law of righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified, focusing on that word, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in forbearance of God He passed over sins previously committed. For His demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at this present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, Paul said earlier in Romans 1 verse 17, for in righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Now it's here in this passage we learn how that comes about. It's through faith in Christ Jesus that there is no distinction. When he said in 1 verse 16 about the Jew and the Greek, you remember they have some friction in the church. And Paul not only wants to bring an indictment in there, he wants to introduce us to the concept that all sinners have to be justified by faith. You know, the word Paul uses for all have sinned is harmatia. And it referred to an archer who would be shooting at a target, but the target was too far away. And therefore, you know, if you've ever shot at targets before, I used to shoot the bow and arrow when I was growing up, and I had a compound bow for a while. You get out so far, that bow is falling, that arrow's falling in to the grass, and then you can't find it if it goes too far in there. But try as we might, we miss the target by so far. The target isn't at the end of the room. The target is at the end of the universe. We fall way short. You know, and that's why if you take pride, I can shoot an arrow farther than you. Well, if we have a contest, see who can shoot the arrow the farthest to the end of the universe, who cares? We're not even close. We fall that short. And Jesus comes along, and Jesus picks up the arrow. He says, I want to stick it in the bullseye for you. I want you to hit a target every time. Do you have faith in me? And Jesus walks it to the end of the universe and stabs it in the bullseye. And at that point, we're washed, sanctified, and justified. You know, the word justified, you know, by the way, Jesus is just, and He wants to be the justifier by making us justified. That word justification very simply means, if I look up the regular definition, means to be proven right or righteous. Sin separates us from God, for He is righteous and demands righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy garments, Isaiah 64, 6. That's the very best we have. The simple term of justification is just as if I never sinned. Justification, just as if I never sinned. Man, can you imagine? Yeah, I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm working on a car and I get all greasy and gross, and I come in and, you know, I got a top on one foot, you know, depending upon what I stepped in. You know, and I want to get in that shower and I want to wash off, and I scrub it all off, and it's like brand new when I come out. I feel great. I remember a few years ago, I was driving a van. I heard this. I thought, what is that sound? So I went home and changed the oil, and I put like a white beater shirt on and shorts. And I got under there, and I looked at it, and I thought, well, I think I got it fixed, you know. And I went to take it out for a drive, and it was like night. And I took it around 581, And I thought, hey, I think it's running well. But I forgot my cell phone and my wallet. Okay? And I was just covered in grease. I had sandals on. I mean, and what happened was, I'm going by that exit. I'm thinking, I'm going to go all the way down to Camp Hill exit and turn around. I think I got it fixed. All of a sudden, I go right by and go, I think I'm in trouble. Because you can't back up on the interstate. So I'm going to drive real careful. I circled around. I got back to the Y. And the car clunked out. And that's when I realized I didn't have my wallet or my cell phone. And so I get out. Nobody's picking me up for a hitchhike. I'm covered in grease. I mean, I was pretty buff back then still. Yeah, that's right. But no, I had these shorts on, these sandals. I got out. I stuck my thumb out. People were going, you're crazy. Beep, beep. It's like 10 o'clock at night. And I finally, you know, walk all the way to that McDonald's down there. And I go in, and the lady looks at me with bug eyes. And she said, how may I help you? I said, you got a phone I could use? She took her cell phone out and slid it across. And I picked it up. I called Natalie. I said, Natalie, would you get over here, please? You know, I wanted to go home and get cleaned up. I wasn't presentable. I was messed up. We're all messed up. We're all dirty. We're rotten to the core. We're bad to the bone. And Paul says, you need justification. And I look forward to that every single time that we are justified, Paul says. We are justified, just as if I never sinned.
Yes.
You know, I'm going to do a sermon. I did it years ago. I'm going to update it since more technology. But, you know, compare Christianity to computers. You know, don't you wish you had a control Z in life? Where you can go back and undo some, just click Control Z. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Okay. Well, you're typing something out, and then wait, that's not wrong. It's Control Z. It goes right back to where it was. Okay. Are you kidding? I thought you were the most educated congregation on this block. I can't believe this. Okay. Well, that's what justification is. God presents us, Jesus presents us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And we don't obtain that any other way but through faith. It is a gift. It is through faith, which leads us to the third point about sinners. 3:27-31, no sinners shall be justified by works. No sinners will be justified by works. Where then is boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, Paul challenged all the Roman Christians. He said, go ahead. Anybody want to boast? Anybody want to say, oh, look what I've done? You know, look how I'm going to heaven. Look what I did to accomplish it. They're not justified. You can't be justified by works. We're saved by grace through faith, not that of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. Any man means every man. There's no boasting about it. You know, Jesus died on the cross for both the Jews and the Gentiles, Paul is saying. And he expects us to walk in that newness of life, but we're not saved because of it. You know, we got to understand this. They were not justified by the works of the law, but by the law of faith. Amen. And so, here's your application. 3 points. And I hope that this helps you here. What do we do with this from chapter 3? There are 3 dangers I want to warn you of. And all 3 are addressed right here. They are the following. Number 1, don't ever forget your daily need for God's mercy. Don't ever forget that. Just because you responded to the gospel call in the past does not mean that you don't need Jesus' mercy today. We need it every day. We have that song, I Need Thee Every Hour.
Yes, sir.
You can put millisecond past there. I mean, because we absolutely need Jesus' mercy every day, because we mess up every day. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from that unrighteousness, but we walk in the light. There's a human tendency to fall back on our laurels. You know, we must never forget that we need Jesus every minute, every second, every hour, every day of our entire life. We never outgrow Jesus' mercy. Number two, don't ever think you deserve salvation. Okay? All right, let's be honest. It's great that you've been walking in the grace of Jesus. He expects you to. Do not make the other common mistake of confusing this as the source of your salvation. It is the salvation of Jesus that allows us to walk as a forgiven people. But here's what happens. Here's where the danger comes in. Jesus cleans you up. He puts you in his china hutch. He says, act special. Then we start acting special. Then we forget who put us in the china hutch. We start becoming haughty. You know, look what I have done. I helped the old lady across the street. I cleaned the church building. I did this. I did that. And wait, Jesus said, wait a second now. You didn't do anything without my power. And then we start judging other people because of it. We don't deserve salvation. It's a gift. You didn't purchase that. Go check your heavenly credit card. You have no charge for your salvation on that. God gave that to you. It is a gift of God. Why is it we always try to pay for a gift when it comes to God? Do you do that at birthday parties? Do you do that? Do you do that during the graduation party? Did any of the graduates come and say, hey, that's a great gift. Here, how much was that? Let me pay you. You'd say, get away from here. What do you think you do? But what do we do in our actions as Christians? God saves us by that grace. And all of a sudden, we thought we deserved it. If you deserved it, you could have gone out and gotten it. Amen. In fact, you didn't even have a right to it. God gave you that right to be saved. Don't ever think you deserve salvation. Get you into all kinds of trouble. And number three, don't ever use someone else's sin as a coping mechanism. Now, this one's very serious. Everyone's in a struggle with sin. Doesn't matter if you're a new Christian or a half-century veteran of the kingdom, temptation is a calling every single day. We're nothing more than recovering sinners. And there's this third common mistake where we start to judge others when we look at their sin. You see, here's how it works. Paul says those who compare themselves, commend themselves among themselves, are not wise. And we see somebody doing something worse than us, and then we think, look, at least I'm not like that person. Well, then you look at another person, at least I'm not like that person. That's not how you deal with your sin. You don't have to look at, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us when we break the Lord's Supper, look over at your brother. We're to judge ourselves at that point. Examine ourselves, and in so doing, let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And what we do is we play these games. We start comparing ourselves. We look at somebody else's sin and we become blind to our own. And pretty soon we're doing that same sin and we're on a downward slope. You think Jeffrey Dahmer got up one morning eating grape nuts and said, hey, you know, I think I'll go kill some people and eat them? You think that just happened? It's a desensitization.
Yes, sir.
And beware. I hear it all the time. You know who you are. I know who I am. We say, well, at least I'm not like that person. You know, something happens in our life. You know, maybe we do something that might be immoral. Say, well, at least I'm not like this person or that person. God does not want you to do that.
That's right.
The devil will use that as a magnet to pull you into hell. We do not flinch at our own actions while frowning at the actions of another. Do not fall into this deadly trap of deceit. Get you into big trouble in the end. And so, three things I want you to remember as you go. Do not forget that you have a need for God's mercy, like right now and the rest of your life.
Yes.
Every single moment. I don't want you to think you deserve salvation, because you don't. I don't. Nobody does. We're not worthy. But Christ was. And don't ever use someone else's sin as a crutch to feeling good about your own. If we will just simply focus in that way all week long, I know our life will be better. You know, Christianity is the only faith in the world that when you realize you're absolutely worthless, you become of value for the King. And I think that if we hold to these principles that you see in Romans chapter 3, I think our week is going to go a lot better. So when you show up for potluck, I know you're thinking about food afterwards. I want you thinking about this, that food. Think about those things while we stand and sing.